And we'll begin in verse 1 and go through verse 19. That's found on page 333 in the Bibles that are in your seats. Or if you've brought a Bible from home, go ahead and turn to that. If you look at Psalms in your Bible and Job before that, 2 Chronicles is just a little bit to the left of Psalms and Job. I'll give you a moment to find it. We come and approach the end of 2 Chronicles, and for those of you who have been around a long time, remember we were there over in Riverwood Middle School, and we met over there in 1 Chronicles, and then we took a hiatus after 1 Chronicles is over and spent time in lots of different books, and now we're at the end of 2 Chronicles, so we're almost here. We'll cover the last few verses of 2 Chronicles next week. And it actually, God and His sovereignty works it out. It ties into our first Christmas text, which we'll take a look at next week. Here we go with the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. This is God's word, eternally true. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem and imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, the brother of Jehoahaz, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Eliakim's brother, Jehoahaz, and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles of the temple from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign, the detestable things he did, and all that was found against him are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In the spring, King Nebuchadnezzar sent for him and brought him to Babylon, together with articles of value from the temple of the Lord. And he made Jehoiachin's uncle, Zedekiah, king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke the word of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him take an oath in God's name. He became stiff-necked and hardened his heart and would not turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful, following all the detestable practices of the nations and defiling the temple of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple, and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness to God for giving us this His Word. It's printed there for you in your bulletin. The Word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are grateful to You for giving us this Your Word, and this ancient Word from thousands of years ago that still speaks to us today by the work of Your Spirit and by the fact that it is eternal truth. Truth designed to meet our soul's needs. So grant us listening ears, listening hearts, listening minds. Make us receptive to this, Your Word, and the preaching of it. By Your Spirit, grant us understanding. Preach to us, Jesus, and change us. Make us more like You. Amen. Not a real happy passage here this morning. We just roll through all these kings, the last dregs, so to speak, you know, the yucky stuff at the bottom of the coffee pot when the coffee pot's been on for a couple of hours. Those are the kind of kings that we have here before us. And as we read in the passages that Carl read for us this morning, we saw some unhappy things there too. We see Jesus Himself in Matthew 25 speaking of judgment and the separation of sheep from goats and eternal punishment. We see as well from Paul the Apostle writing in Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 that every person born on this earth is originally not part of God's kingdom, but part of the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. And Paul says, just in case we didn't get it, that's who each Christian was before coming to faith in Jesus. A person who is not a part of God's kingdom, not doing right. But there's good news in all of this, that Jesus is about rescuing people from this dominion of darkness. And the Father in His love for us is all about, through His Son Jesus, bringing us into the kingdom of the Son Jesus, whom the Father loves. And so we look at this text this morning and we see negative examples for us and some positive things for us to look at. But as I rolled down this list of kings and what they did, I couldn't help but think of, Hee-Haw. If you're old enough, you remember Hee-Haw. I see a few smiles out there. If you're young enough, well, you don't. But there was a stock skit on Hee-Haw. Was that Saturday nights or Sunday nights? I forget which. I used to watch that each week. My family would watch that as we were eating chili or some weekend concoction of my father, who would cook dinners for us on weekend nights, I think Saturday and Sunday nights. But there was that stock skit, you remember it? Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And there'd be people in the background and go, whoa! Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And that's what we look at as we look at this text here. It's a lot of gloom and despair. Kings who are not being righteous, and they're suffering the consequences for it. Not only them, but their people under them are suffering horrible consequences. And the most sacred things of the land, the temple articles and the temple itself at the very end, is burned down. The walls of Jerusalem are crushed. So what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, and if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do this. And this morning, we've got a lot of blanks and we're going to go through them pretty quickly. So if you like to do that, you're welcome to, or you can just sit and listen. That's fine too. But the first thing we learn from this passage teaches us that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And that's your first blank there. Judgment is coming. But secondly, the second half of this point that God makes to us, we deserve it. Judgment is coming, and we deserve it. We look at this passage here, and we see that God has clearly given His people His law, and they know what to do. The temple's there. That's evidence that they knew what to do, and that they were to worship Him and Him alone. That kings were supposed to lead God's people in righteousness and following the law, but they weren't doing it. But then God not just brings judgment right away, but He even sends messengers. We see here in this passage Jeremiah the prophet, but even beyond that, messenger after messenger, prophet after prophet. And as we look in the Old Testament and see the books that end the Old Testament, they're all prophetic books, that is, books written by prophets. These prophets all pretty much came during this later time in Israel's history. Most of them coming prior to God's people being carried off into Babylon. But if that king was unrighteous, if that king was evil, it spread to all the citizens of the kingdom and they all ended up getting punished. So God's people, the remedy here, notice the emphasis in this passage is not that the people were evil and the kings were good. The emphasis of this passage is that the kings were bad. And look what that led to for all the people. Well, here's the good news of the gospel. The king is perfectly good. Jesus is perfectly good. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He perfectly did the will of the Father. He had no need for any prophet to come up to him and correct him. In fact, he was the prophet corrected. He was the king leading God's people in righteousness. And 12 or so, in a slightly bigger group, they all follow this righteous king. You see, in Old Testament Israel, when there was a righteous king following God's law, which led to blessing, God's people followed in suit. And that's what we have in Jesus, a righteous king that we can follow. To do other than this, to have other than a righteous king, other than a righteous leader, to have something or somebody other than Jesus calling the shots in our lives, the message of this text is very clear. It leads to disaster. And that's your blank here. Your next one, to do other, brings various forms and degrees of disaster to our lives. And this text is again and again and again testimony of that. To have someone other than Jesus calling the shots in our lives brings disaster. So, God corrects us in the Bible so that in our lives we avoid disaster. That's your blank there, avoid. And we see this in 12 and 15. God brings to us His Word. Why does He bring to us His Word? Because He loves us. Because He wants to show us His pity. You know, that's the case for us. The Bible here is not a book that's trying to kill our joy. It's not a book that's trying to cause our lives to be boring or straight-laced, sober, and sad, as we've sometimes heard. But rather, God gives us this book because He wants to bless us. He wants to show us His compassion, His mercy, His goodness, His kindness. He wants to keep us from pitfalls in life that'll destroy us, that'll affect us for the next 40 years. He wants to keep us from those things through this book. He knows our frame. He's made us. He knows what gives human beings heartaches. He knows what gives human beings joy. And so He's given us this book. He's inscripturated it, put it down in pen and ink, so to speak, because He loves us. That's why He sent the prophets to these evil kings. Even in their evil, He sends prophets because He cares for His people. And that's what God does for us. He corrects us in the Bible because He doesn't want us to head into the disaster that He sees in front of us. And so our job is to turn, to not be stiff-necked, and to keep walking forward into that disaster that we can't see, but He can. And so this passage tells us clearly, when you hear God's Word saying something to you that causes you or will cause you to have to change course, change course. When God says something to you to do, when He communicates something to you in His Word that's not in your plans right now, change course. This is God showing His compassion to you. So therefore, next line, never avoid God's Word. Never avoid God's Word. That's a silly thing for us to do when we understand what God's Word is. Never avoid God's Word, but seek to hear it and to follow it. The mistake of these kings, the mistake of the people under them, is that they avoid God's Word They mock and scoff at the prophets, at the word of God that comes to them. But had they turned, had they heard God's word and followed it, that's why God sent His word to them, to show pity on them. So, think of the Bible this way. The Bible is God offering His loving, compassionate, caring pity to you, giving you the opportunity to escape receiving what you deserve. That's your blank there in that long line. The Bible is God giving you opportunity to escape what you deserve, both for eternity and in our lives, so that He might shower on you His favor. That's your last blank there. So that He might shower on you His favor. That's the big lesson from this text. Two things. We need a righteous king. If there's a righteous king, things are going to work out. And that righteous king has been given to us, the son of David, not Jehoiachin, not Jehoiakim, not Eliakim, not any of those hard names to say, an easier name for us. A righteous king, a son of David, has been given for us, Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating here during this Christmas season, isn't it? That God has given us a righteous king. A king who will not only save us and spare us from disaster in our lives and in eternity, but who will show us the way. Who will show us how we can live so that we can experience God's favor and blessing in our lives. So, when you hear God's word, look for that. Rejoice in it. Be ready to turn. Be ready to change course. I've been in, the gospel works that in us, and it's a great thing. I've saved myself from some of the hardship that I would have otherwise experienced because I'm almost 42 now and I'm getting old enough to realize I really don't care what people think about me anymore. And if I have gone on record as saying I'm going to do something and I find out from God's word it's the wrong thing, I'm much more interested in receiving God's blessing and just saying I was wrong. I need to do this thing because this is what God says for me to do in His Word. That's the gospel working in us, humility. I was in a situation in the last couple of weeks where I was working forward to get something changed. It wasn't in the church here, don't worry. I was working forward to get something changed, and I had basically the person with whom I had to work say, "Well, it would have been this way had you not done such and such." And I was thankful for the gospel at that time because you know what I was able to say? I was able to say, "You were right." And the person on the other end of the phone was absolutely stunned because I didn't argue all my reasons why I had changed something earlier that now I was seeking to get changed back. I just said, "You were right. And we want to do things the way you had recommended." There was actually silence on the phone for about 10 seconds. I really don't care about being proving myself right when I'm wrong. And that's what this passage says to us. Don't prove yourself right, Jehoahaz. Don't prove yourself right, Jehoiakim. Don't prove yourself right, Jehoiachin. Don't prove yourself right, Zedekiah. Don't say you're good enough. When you hear God's word saying you need to turn, turn. It's for your good. It's the way you'll receive God's blessing. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, our Savior Jesus and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your great care for us. We thank you that you care for us so much, that you have accomplished for us our forgiveness, so that having turned to you, when we approach death, we need have no fear, because you, Jesus, have been exiled for all those who have come to you in faith, so that we can remain in your presence and live with you forever in our eternity in heaven. But we thank you as well, our Father, for giving us not only this escape from the ultimate punishment we deserve, but also for giving us your word that we might have escape from the bad things toward which we're headed. And we thank you, Lord, that you have pity on us and you see us sometimes headed in the wrong direction. And out of your love and care and compassion for us, you send us your word, the Bible. Cause us not to be stiff-necked. Cause us not to harden our hearts. Cause us to turn our necks quickly. In fact, cause us to seek your word, to listen for it, to read it, to hear it preached, to meditate upon it, that we might follow it and walk in the blessing and in the pity that you have for us. Thank you, Lord, for your gospel that treats us not as our sins deserve, but in mercy. Amen.